But in this psalm, now you'll notice, probably I would guess in most everybody's Bible, at the front of the psalm it has this title. It simply says the Psalm of David. Does your Bible have that title there? We know the writer is David. You're familiar with David. He was a king in Israel, perhaps the greatest king of the nation of Israel. David was a mighty warrior. David was kind of a complex guy, because on one hand, he was a king. He was mighty in battle. We know, of course, we meet him, and one of the first things we see about David is when he slays the giant Goliath, right? And he showed great courage. He showed great faith, and that went on in his life, throughout his life, really, to the point where you remember that the people of Israel cried out when King Saul was coming home from battle, and they said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And that worked great jealousy in the heart of Saul, to the point that he hunted and tried to kill David. But David was not only a king and a warrior, but he had another side to him. It's almost, I was thinking about that, and somehow an old commercial came into my mind of Sears. How many remember the softer side of Sears? Well, there was a softer side of David, the shepherd side. David was a shepherd, and being a shepherd, he was, you know, again, still mighty. We learn about him killing a bear and a lion in protecting the sheep. Thanks, Brother Rick. Appreciate that. And so, David also had a tenderness about him, right? If you know the life of David, if you study his life, you'll see that he was a compassionate person also. And I think he had a real tenderness toward sheep. I get that sense anyway, that David was, he had, of course, a love for his sheep, or to protect them as a shepherd, and so on. And so David was a shepherd. And perhaps, you know, he learned a lot about being a king in his time as a shepherd, leading and protecting and so on, as he would do to the nation, for the nation of Israel. Not only did it help him to relate to the people of Israel as their king, but I think his time as a shepherd helped him also to relate to the Lord. Because we know that one of the titles Jesus gives himself is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus talked in terms of him being the shepherd and his children being the sheep on several occasions. So that terminology was something that the Lord used, the Bible uses, and you know, those, that when the Bible uses that kind of terminology, it's to help us to understand the relationship we have with God. When He uses terms such as our Father, that tells us something about the relationship we have, how He is the Father and you know, provider and protector and guide and all those things a father might do to his, for his children. And as a shepherd, those terms are kind of similar in a way. But Jesus, in John chapter 10, will probably end up in that chapter, at least referring to it at the end of this message. But He's called the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. In Matthew chapter 25, He talks about the fact that He will, as a shepherd, separate the sheep from the goats. In Matthew 26, He told His disciples that they would all forsake Him and be scattered, and He makes this statement, "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible calls the Lord that great shepherd of the sheep. And Peter calls Him the shepherd and bishop of your souls, and also the chief shepherd. And so those are just some of the references to the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And so here we have David, a shepherd, writing about the Lord, the shepherd. But David's not writing from the perspective necessarily of a shepherd, but from the perspective of a sheep. So are you with me? All that's just a little bit of introduction, but I want you to understand that David, he's put himself in his mind in the position of a sheep in the Lord's flock. And so he begins and says, "The Lord is my shepherd." I've called the message a sheep's testimony. The testimony of a sheep. And, you know, the testimony of this sheep, David, we're going to look at, can be the testimony of all of God's sheep. It's often the case with famous people. You know, people that you know, like, famously, you don't really know them, do you? And sometimes when you hear the testimony of somebody who's close to them, you find out they're not what they appear to be sometimes. You understand? I'm really shifting gears, but I'm just trying to help you think about this testimony. You know, you could pick a celebrity. You could pick, I don't have anybody particularly in mind, but there's been celebrities and famous people through the years, and then maybe somebody close to them, usually after they die or something, they write they have memoirs, or they write a biography, or they tell some testimony, and some of the things they reveal about that person may be surprising to you. And sometimes you realize that somebody who famously looked to be a very nice person, perhaps they weren't in reality as nice as what they're perceived to be. But here we have the testimony of somebody who knew the Lord. I think we could say with fairness, he knew the Lord intimately. David was a man after God's own heart. I know that many times our mind quickly jumps to David's failures, and he had some big ones. But we can't deny the fact that David walked with God. David was a man after God's own heart. David was I see in the scripture that David had an understanding of the Lord that a lot of people didn't have. David knew the Lord intimately. And his testimony about the shepherd we find in this chapter. So as I said in the beginning, I want to take this and just really look at the big points of what David says about the shepherd. And I'll give them all to you right now, and then we'll go back through them a little bit. But I see them, first of all, in the statements where he says, in verse number 1, and you could almost say, because the Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. That's the first statement David makes, I shall not want. The next statement that I want you to recognize is in verse number 4. He said, I will fear no evil. And then in verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are the three statements that David makes in this chapter that basically make up the testimony of a sheep. Number 1, I will not want. Number 2, I shall not fear. And number 3, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, with that kind of thought, let's just go into it a little bit in detail. I've broken it into two main points. And they are these. Number 1, the condition of the sheep, which we'll look at. And then number 2, the cause of their success. But the condition of the sheep is, as we said, this first statement in verse number 1, we see the absence of want. He said, I shall not want. Now, to be in want is to, you understand that phrase, to be in want is to feel need, to be in need of something. Now, of course, we use the word want and need a lot differently, don't we? Our wants and our needs are not always the same. But when David uses that term, I shall not want, he's saying that I'm not going to be lacking anything. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I'm not lacking, I'm not deficient in any area of life. Why? Well, because the Lord provides. The Lord makes sure my needs are met. And so he said, the first testimony of a sheep is somebody who is a sheep in the Lord's flock, who's following after his shepherd. They don't have need. They're not lacking. They're not doing without. They are cared for. They are provided for. And, as you kind of examine verses 2 and 3, I think you can point out the... I've identified, and I'm not a psychologist. I don't study those things. So, you just have to. This is all I can give you. But I kind of identified four. I think four basic needs that men have. When I say men, I'm talking about mankind, people. We have some basic needs. We have physical needs, right? We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. And the fourth one, I didn't know what to call it. I think I wrote down cognitive. We have mental needs. We have need for understanding. And I kind of see those in here. He says in the physical need, verse number 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And that speaks of a couple things. I think we can say physical need, there's pasture, the sheep need food, right? The sheep needs pasture. The thought of lying down, and then the next term of leads me beside still waters, doesn't that have the idea, it paints the picture of a calmness. We're not talking about rushing water. We're not talking about hurried or worried, running to and fro. We're talking about lying down in green pastures and beside still waters. So we can see in there, you know, there's the, of course, the need, the physical need of grass, of food and water. And there's that emotional need of peace and rest and tranquility, joy. There's also, of course, the spiritual need that God meets. He restoreth my soul. Right? And then this is where I say, if you want to call it cognitive or need for understanding, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So there's some basic needs of man. We do have physical needs. All of us have physical needs. But he says, as a sheep, my testimony is this, as a sheep, my needs are met. I don't want. I'm not lacking. I'm not going without. All of my needs, physical needs, God meets them. God's taking care of them. Let's look at a couple of verses nearby. If you just turn to chapter 34 in Psalm 34. Just show you some other verses to connect with this. In Psalm 34, verse number 8, this is again a psalm of David. He says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There's the same concept. There's no want, there's no lacking to them that fear him. And then he gives this illustration, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Isn't that an interesting scripture? He says, you know, the young lions, And why does he use a lion? Well, the lions, we call him the king of the beast, right? I mean, if you were to be a beast, if you were to be an animal, I suppose being a lion would be a good spot, you know? But he says even the king of the beast, sometimes they can't always provide for their young. Young lions sometimes suffer hunger, suffer lack, you know, want. But not God's people. Because the king of beasts may not be able to provide at times for their young, but the king of kings will provide for you. That's the idea of what he's getting at there, is that they that fear the Lord will not lack. You say, well, wait a minute, but there's been times in my life where I have felt like I was, you know, in need. I needed something. Did God provide it for you? I'm looking at everybody today. It seems like we've been provided for pretty well, haven't we? And I understand, you know, in Canada, honestly, as a society, we do pretty well. But you know, as God's, as a sheep, if we ever have to cry out for something, all we do have to do is cry to the Lord. And has not the Lord provided? Has not God met your needs? Sometimes the timing may not be always to our favor, but, and I'm saying in the way we like it, but God is always, I can testify of that. I've been a pastor now for 20 years. I remember this statement, I don't know why I made it, but back when the first anniversary came around, and I said to my mother-in-law, I said, well, I've been a pastor for a whole year and I haven't lost any weight. That's what I told her. Because God's still feeding us. God's still taking care of us. And there were lean times, but I can testify we've never did without. God always provided. Let me show you another scripture. It's really close by, and I love this one too. It's in Psalm 37 and verse number 19. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 19, it says, they shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now, what's a day of famine? Well, that's a day of great lacking, right? I mean, going like there's, in the days of famine, there's not much to go around. But God's sheep, even in the days of famine, don't lack. Why is that? Well, because God has resources beyond the famine. God has resources for us that aren't, you know, dependent even on the weather and so forth. And you can, I was just thinking about that, just meditating on these thoughts, and I thought of, first of all, I thought about in the famine in the days of Joseph when he was in Egypt. There was plenty of food there, right? Jacob sent down his other sons because they heard there was food in Egypt. And what do you see in that? I can see in that that God, of course, he knew, he gave the dream to Pharaoh. You know that story. And he had it provided for. He planned it ahead of time so that there would be food there. There would be something there for them. And sometimes it's that way in our life. God works ahead of what he knows when the famine's going to come. He sees it coming before we ever recognize anything about it. And God's already, he's gone before us. He's got supplies there for us when the time of famine comes. I think about other times when there was the story of Sarah and Abraham's handmaid named Hagar. And you remember Hagar and Abraham had a son, Ishmael. And when Isaac was born and weaned, Sarah became quite kind of, I think you could say, jealous. She was not appreciative of Ishmael being there and her son. And she knew that Isaac was to be the heir. And that whole thing was a bad scene because they got ahead of God and tried to meet their own needs. And you know how that went. But anyway, Sarah said to cast her out, and Hagar left and went out into the wilderness. And the Bible says that their bottle of water, whatever container of water they had, was spent. It was gone. And she, remember, she put Ishmael over here, and she went over there, and she thought they were going to die, and she didn't want to see her son die. Do you remember the story? And the Bible says that God spoke to Hagar. He opened her eyes and showed her a well of water. Remember that? And when you read that, it's almost like, I don't know exactly, but it seems to me when you read it, it's like that well was there, she just couldn't see it. When it talks about, you know, he opened her eyes and showed her the well. And sometimes there's provision that God has for us, and it might be there, we just can't really see it. We don't always recognize it. But God can open our eyes sometimes. Hasn't that ever happened with you where, you know, you had a need and all of a sudden the Lord just showed you, hey, that need's met. It's there. I understand now. And so maybe the Lord provides ahead of time for the famine. Maybe God just kind of helps you to see His provision that's already there. Sometimes God supernaturally and miraculously provides. In the famine when Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, and you remember she had a little meal in a barrel and a little cruse of oil. She was going to make a cake and that was it. And Elijah said, you only got enough for one cake? Well, give it to me. Whenever I read that, I thought, really, Elijah? I couldn't say that. How could you say, feed me first? I mean, that seems so selfish. But he had more faith. He's like, no, just trust me, trust the Lord. God's got a plan. And the barrel of meal never ran out. And sometimes you can't explain how, but God just provides. He always, you go there the next day, there's always more in the barrel. And so, does God provide for His sheep? Yes. That's the testimony of every sheep. You think about the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord was out there. He was a shepherd and He saw the sheep there, and He couldn't send them away hungry. He provided for them. Emotionally, our emotional needs, does God meet them? Yeah? Many scriptures come to mind. Here's a couple. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Some of our emotional need is, you know, we're stressed. We're just running from pillar to post, and we've talked in the last several weeks about anxiety, fear, and that happens so often. Why? Because we're not looking to our shepherd and finding the rest. He said, come unto me if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened down, come and find rest for your soul. He said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so He gives us peace. He gives us rest. There's a peace that passes understanding which shall keep your hearts. Now listen to that phrase. Keep your hearts and minds. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that's such a blessing when you think about it. My heart, my mind, all of that can be still. Can be at rest, at peace. Through Christ Jesus. David had that. David laid down in green pastures. He rested beside still waters. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, he said, He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. And so, I'm going to kind of go quickly, but we find in our shepherd, we find rest, we find peace, we find love, we find purpose and fulfillment. All of these things that are emotionally bound up in us that we look for and we seek after and we're trying to find, the shepherd is the one who can bring that into our life. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? Which He hath before ordained that you should should walk in them or do them. You can look it up. But think about that verse for a minute. You are His workmanship. What does that mean? It means you were created by. He fashioned you. He made you who you are. And when He saved you, He gifted you, and He's got a purpose for you. You are His workmanship, created unto good works. He has a work for you to do. Are you with me? And so, you know, a lot of people look for their emotional need is this sense of purpose, this sense of identity, this sense of meaning for life. But if you know the shepherd, I mean, it's all right there. He created me. He has work for me to do. If I can plug into that and do it, there's nothing more fulfilling than doing the good work. And whatever work He has for you to do, it's a good work. And when you do that, you find your meaning of life is even beyond just, you know, surviving this life. It's beyond just, you know, going to work and coming home, eat, sleep, repeat every day. It has to do with even eternal treasures in heaven. It has to do with serving in the kingdom of God. And so I'm just saying that there's those emotional needs, and God meets them. God meets the physical needs. He meets the spiritual needs, the emotional needs, well, spiritual needs. Let me just give you a couple verses, because we really got to start making our way toward the end. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. First of all, we see in there this the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, we have spiritual life only in Christ Jesus. I can't go far into this thought because we could talk about it for a while. There's been a phrase that I've started hearing, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, I don't know, but more and more, you know, used to talk to people about the Lord out in the community, and they'd say, oh, well, I have my own religion. I used to hear that quite a bit. I don't hear that so much anymore. Nowadays, I hear people say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. That's a term we hear. They don't even know what that means. What do you mean you're spiritual? What does that even mean? Like I said, I can't go into that very far. You can think about that. But you know, the Bible just simply says this. It says in Ephesians 2, you hath He quickened, that word means to make alive, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's a new birth. There's a birth to make alive. What is that all about? Before I knew Christ, I wasn't even spiritually alive. I was spiritually dead. Death is really separation. I was disconnected from God. I was cut off from God. But when I got saved, I was reconciled to God. We studied this on Thursday night. And I was regenerated. I was given life. All of a sudden, I mean, there was life there that wasn't there before. Isn't that true? I think that was in that song we just sang. There was life there that wasn't there before. Because, you know, the things of God really were dead to me. I'd read the Bible and it just didn't mean anything. It didn't have anything for me. Now I read it and it's like the food of life. It's alive. Because why? Because my spirit is alive. My soul, you know, we have, and you can talk about this, but when He told Adam, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. And we know that Adam ate the fruit, and that day he didn't die. He said, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But he did die. He didn't die physically. He died spiritually. And we're born sons of Adam. We're born spiritually dead, disconnected from God. But in Christ, we're made alive. Right? Isn't that true? We are given life in Christ. And so I mean, there's that, and then all that pertains to life and godliness, all of our spiritual needs, it comes from Christ. Excuse me. He said to his disciples in John 14, I'm going away, but he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so all of your spiritual needs are met. And then the cognitive needs, the needs for understanding. Colossians chapter 3. It says, I'll just give it to you. You can write that down. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3. It says that in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a wonderful thing to think about. In Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. So, if I know the shepherd, he has all the wisdom and knowledge that all of us need. And all we have to do is follow him. I don't even have to always figure it out myself. All I got to do is follow him, and I know he knows what's right. So, I have one point done, and our time is gone. I said I wasn't going to get into big details here, but I just wanted you to see that the testimony of the sheep is, I don't have wants. I don't have needs. Now, the second one is not only the absence of want, but the absence of worry. Thankfully, I don't have to do that one. Because for the last, 4 weeks, I preached about fear. So go back and review the fear. But remember what he said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So even in the face of death, if I'm with the shepherd, I don't have to fear. And then he said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So if you're in the presence of death, you don't have to fear. If you're in the presence of your enemies, he anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In the presence of death, in the presence of enemies, doesn't matter, I don't fear, because the presence of the shepherd is greater than all of that. So there's point number 3. Because I got to sum up. But then, so we have the absence of want, the absence of worry. This is the testimony of a sheep. The abiding of well-being. Surely, goodness and mercy. And children, I'll just help you out. There's two things that will follow you, not three. I used to think it was surely, goodness and mercy. I didn't know who Shirley was, but you know. But he's, surely means truly, for sure, these things are going to follow me. What are they? Goodness and mercy. Isn't that wonderful? You follow the shepherd, and goodness and mercy is going to follow you. Isn't that great? God's going to give mercy. He's going to give blessings, goodness, and how long? All the days of my life. And then it doesn't stop there. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there's the abiding of well-being. That's the testimony of a sheep. I don't have wants. I don't have worry. All I have is well-being. Now, you're saying to me, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm a sheep. How come my testimony doesn't match? There's times when I have want. Sometimes I am worried. Well, the last point was the cause of their success. And I always try to say succinctly. That word I can't say. I'll try to put this as quickly as I can. First of all, you have to be a sheep. That's number one. How are you a sheep? John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them. and they follow me. All that I can sum up by saying, until you receive Christ as your Savior, you're not part of His fold. When you receive Christ, when you put your faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection, what Jesus did to pay for your sins, to bring salvation to you, the forgiveness of sins, when you trust in Him because of what He's done, not what I do, not what the church can do, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you become a sheep. And then, as a sheep, with a shepherd, you have to follow Him. So in other words, if you're trying to be your own shepherd, you're going to have want. You're going to get worried, and the well-being is not going to be all that God wants it to be. And so, what's it mean? The Lord is my shepherd. Because He's my shepherd, and I'm following Him, as a sheep, I'm obeying Him, I'm relying on Him. Think about the relationship between sheep and shepherd. If I'm looking to the shepherd, the sheep don't set their own agenda. The sheep don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I think, you know, let's go over here and let's do this. They just go, where are we going? You know, they just look at the shepherd and, oh, he's going that way, here we go. I mean, that's what sheep do, right? The shepherd just whistles, and sometimes he has a dog to help him, but I mean, he doesn't drive them, he just leads them. And they follow. The reason why sometimes we as sheep, we have the want and all the other thing, we're not experiencing the same testimony, is because we're trying to shepherd our own life rather than looking to the shepherd and just following as a sheep. If you are a sheep, you've been saved, and your eyes are on the shepherd, and you're walking in His path of righteousness, you will have an absence of want, the absence of worry, and the abiding well-being that He brings. That's the testimony of the sheep. Let's stand together.